We do rise to hear from God's word, and you can turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to grab one of the blue chairback Bibles that should be nearby or in front of you, and you'll find our text this morning on page 650. And it's a text that's only two verses long, verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. So let me just read those two verses in our hearing, and then pray for the Lord's blessing on our study, and we'll keep on going from there. So listen once again as the Lord does speak to you through his word that is faithful, living, and true. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray once again. Father, we do praise you that in Christ Jesus you have given us a king who is perfect, a savior who is merciful, and a Lord who is righteous. Help us to see him this day with the eyes of faith. We ask in his name and his name alone. Amen. You may be seated once again. It was just over 10 years ago in 2015 that a well-known Christian publishing press put out a book that was titled Gospel-Centered Leadership. And in the kind of a pre-publication press of that book, they released a few excerpts from it at a few different outlets and sources for news and publication interest. And one of those sources and outlets had an article simply titled, excerpt from this book, it was simply titled, Where Have All the Good Men Gone? And as it began to unfold, this author, in his mind, what was all of these symptoms of leadership had gone wrong in the church, he ended up at the end of one paragraph asking, what has happened? Has God's Spirit deserted the church? And those are the kind of questions that would have been permeating through the promised land in the prophet Jeremiah's day here in Jeremiah 23. Because he was ministering at a time when the southern nation of Judah was in noticeable and rapid decline. He was ministering in those decades leading up to the kingdom's eventual sacking by the Empire of Babylon. Not just that, the days in which the people of God in the southern kingdom were carted off to exile in Babylon. And if you read through the early chapters of Jeremiah, even where we find ourselves this morning, one of the principal reasons of things gone so wrong in the land is because of poor leaders. If you just look at the chapter that's there in front of you, you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 23 begins with a woe. It's actually the third in a series of woes against leaders in the land, because you see it simply says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, students, you need to understand, actually, in this context, in that ancient Near Eastern world, shepherds here is not thinking about these men who would lead sheep out in pastures. It was just the normal way that the ancient Near Eastern world would refer to rulers, leaders, government authorities. They were shepherds. So what Jeremiah is saying here, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, is that there's rot in the royal leaders. But if you just scan your eyes through verse 9 through 32 of Jeremiah 23, you'll see that there's also rot in the religious leaders, because the prophets of God, those who are meant to proclaim his word, the simple way of thinking about their rot is that what they were essentially saying to the southern kingdom was, you can just relax in your sin, instead of saying you must repent of your sin. So if you glance down to verse 30 of Jeremiah 23, you'll see the Lord declares, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets who steal my words from one another. There's rot in the royal leaders. There's rot in the religious leaders. What has happened? Has the Spirit deserted God's people. And it's into that reality that this wonderful assurance and promise of God of verse 5 and 6, our text, comes. A good leader, where can he be found? And God is saying, I'm getting ready to send him to you, and I want you to know everything that he's going to do for you. And I trust that you know that there's something kind of innate to our creation as image bearers of God that we long for, we look for, we crave godly leaders, don't we? The Lord has so ordered human society in such a way that there are these places of leadership and authority structures that belong to the fabrics that he's woven into human history. And yet so often, isn't it true that the leaders we are longing for, looking for, craving, well, they disappoint us. And we wonder, has the Lord deserted us? How many of you might be able to tell stories where as a child you became disappointed in a parent who wasn't perfect? Or perhaps you as a student in the classroom became discouraged by a teacher who wasn't perfect? Or a player on a sports team, you realize your coach wasn't perfect? A citizen in a country that realizes government leaders aren't perfect? Church members disappointed in their pastor, realizing church leaders aren't perfect either? There's this longing, there's this look that we have for a leader who is perfect. And into the midst of all of this leadership chaos of Jeremiah 23, certainly in Jeremiah's decades-long experience as a prophet, here comes the portrait of a perfect leader. A portrait that was painted some 600 years before Jesus would come. And I want to show you the king we crave according to this portrait. I want to show you three things about the king that Jeremiah announces. The first thing I want to show you is he's the promised king we crave. Because you see, again, verse 5 of our text begins with every biblical prophet's favorite word, I think, behold, the days are coming. So even just 9 times in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah is going to use the word behold. And kids, that's a way that these Old Testament prophets would try to get your attention. They try to free you from distraction. It's their way of kind of placing these blinking spiritual lights around a passage saying, you can't miss this. Pay attention. This is really important. There's rot in the royal leaders. There's rot in the religious leaders. Behold, he says, the days are coming. And what's he going to do? Notice as verse 5 continues, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. I would want to kind of fix your eyes on that phrase there of raise up for David a righteous branch who shall reign as king. Raise up for David is very significant in this context there in ancient Israel. Some of you know that many centuries before, God had created, had promised in this covenant that he had made with David, that someone from David's family would always reign on the throne. For all eternity, the Lord said, that David's seed would rule over God's people. That's really what the Lord spoke to David. Yet, if you were in the kind of political situation of Jeremiah's time, what was going on there in the southern kingdom of Judah, it would seem as though the Lord had chopped down the Davidic dynasty to a dead stump. It had gotten worse and worse and worse. And now, to the earnest eye in Judah, they would have thought, well, it seems like it's dead. And yet, the language there about branch, it's used in other places in the prophets actually to speak about a stump that actually has a shoot coming from it. And some of you may have seen how this actually just works out in normal agricultural context. You know, you might have had a situation before where you had a tree perhaps in your backyard and you wanted to cut it down for some reason. So you cut it down, you chopped it down, there's just a little stump left over. And you're like, I've taken care of the tree. There goes winter. Here comes spring, and you notice these shoots start coming up from the stump. It wants to grow back. It's the image that actually Jeremiah is using here, that the Lord is going to bring life from what is apparently dead. It seems as though the Davidic dynasty will be gone for centuries and centuries. and some 600 years later, who comes but the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who reigns on the throne forever and ever. Behold, the days are coming when I'm going to fulfill my promise to David forever and ever. So there's this firm fixedness here about this truth, that this is the promised king that we crave. Because you'll notice what he's not saying. Behold, the days might come. Behold, the days could come. Behold, the days are coming. And sometimes when it comes to our life of faith in Jesus Christ, this is actually where so much of the spiritual struggle can lie, because maybe you look at things getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe it's in the country, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's in your home. And you think, it's a dead stump. The Lord's not going to fulfill his promise. But do you see here how the Lord loves to bring life from what is apparently dead? When it seems altogether impossible that something good can come from the rubble, from all of the ransacking chaos in your life, what does he say? Behold, the days are coming. Or maybe more of the struggle for you is actually that language of behold, the days are coming, because it's not so much that you doubt God's promise, you're just frustrated by his timing. You want the Lord's promise to say this, behold, the day is now. But he says, no, the days are coming. Wait. And you waiting is necessary to you learning to trust that my timing is perfect. How many people in the land, when they were getting ready to be shipped off to exile in Babylon, carted off to this covenant curse of exile, would have said, why can't we have the promise now? Well, you said you were going to do it. Why don't you just go ahead and bring it now? What's the Lord saying? Behold, the days are coming when my promised king that you crave, he's going to arrive, and you can trust my timing is best. I wonder if you can trust his wisdom with this promised king. The second thing that you need to notice from this passage, and that's verse 5 into 6, is he's also the powerful king that we crave. Because notice what he's going to do when he arrives. Verse 5 continues into verse 6. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. I want you to see a few things about his power. The first is that he brings the wisdom, that Christ brings the wisdom we crave in our leaders. It simply says, he shall reign as king and deal wisely. Wisely is there a word that's often usually kind of connoting prosperity. It's under his rule things flower. It's under his rule that things flourish. And there was a time in David's family when wisdom could be found. Actually, people from around the world would go to David's dynasty to find what? Wisdom. Do you remember that story? Some of you kids might know that the Lord appeared to King Solomon, David's son, in a dream at night and essentially gave him a blank check. Ask for me whatever you want. I wonder what you would ask of God if he came to you in a dream this night. Ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And do you know that Solomon asked for wisdom? For this people is too great to govern on his own. People came from the four corners of the earth, is the way the Old Testament often paints the picture, to hear this wisdom. But foolishness won out in Solomon's life, and foolishness eventually wins out in David's line. And it's that folly that leads them to experience God's covenant curse. But then Jesus Christ, the Son of David, he arrives. And when he's even preaching and teaching in Matthew chapter 12, he says, behold, something here is greater than Solomon, which is his way of saying, the wisdom you crave, I have it. That's why 1 Corinthians 1 can find the Apostle Paul proclaiming, he has become to us, Jesus, wisdom from God. To the church in Colossae, he tells the Colossians that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. To belong to this king as not merely to belong to a rule and reign of wisdom. It's to belong to eternal prosperity, happiness, and joy. He has the wisdom that we crave in our leaders. Also, it's telling us that his power belongs to the justice that we crave in our land, because it continues on by saying he's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. And students and children, it is kind of pictorial word, maybe that's what I'm trying to say, this verb execute. Sometimes when we think about something being executed, what are we thinking about? A swift, certain reality that is firm and fixed. It's done. Well, here's when Jesus comes, justice, righteousness, done, executed, swiftly and speedily, at long last. Look out at no small number of countries and governments, organizations in the world today, and what are they trying to bring about? Justice in the world, giving people their due, which is a good thing. But you do need to know it's not able to ever bring about this justice and righteousness. How many governments and organizations and those kind of NPO places trying to bring justice in the world eventually get to be exposed as nothing more than corrupt down to their very core. And that's exactly what was going on in the ancient kingdom of Judah, corrupt to its core. People who were supposed to bring justice in the land, there was nothing more than injustice. So if you glance back to actually chapter 22, what you'll see there is God giving this woe to who was the leaders of the time. You'll notice in verse 11, he's speaking about these sons of David who had come along, actually sons of Josiah by that point, and they're going about their labor with altogether unjust and unjust motives. You'll notice verse 13, speaking about King Zedekiah, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice. Before the people in Judah at that time was nothing more than rulers and leaders who were unjust. And what a good and sweet promise it was that a king is coming from David's line. He's going to execute justice and righteousness. Now the Lord is telling us that when Jesus Christ returns again, what is he going to bring but an eternal kingdom where at long last, fully and finally, evil is done away with. Evil is punished. Justice will reign everywhere. Righteousness will spread to every crook and cranny in the world. He has the wisdom we crave. He has the justice we crave. Notice also, he brings the security we crave in our lives. You see that in verse 6. It simply tells us, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. I have a friend that speaks about what he calls the security industrial complex. And what he means by that is just look around at ordinary life. Think about our own places here in Collin County, and you're always going to meet and greet your attention with something that's meant to communicate security. You pull out your phone, you have a passcode. You're trying to keep your phone secure. You go into a neighborhood this week where you want to see Christmas lights, and it's got a gate keeping you out, because they're trying to keep things secure. You go up to a house and you knock on the door. You notice there's a camera right there on the doorbell ringer because they want to keep things secure. Some of you have a financial portfolio that you think will secure your future. You're taking care of your body in such a way that you believe it will secure your health. Think about all the ways that we have this innate longing for security. But here's the king who alone can bring the security that we crave in our lives. So he's the promised king that we crave. He's the powerful king that we crave. And the third thing I need you to see is he's also the personal king that we crave. You see how verse 6 ends? And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You do know, don't you, that sometimes just the utterance of a name communicates a lot more than the simple mention of the name. And what I mean by that is, for example, you could take my oldest son's name, Hudson, and listen to what's communicated just in a name. Hudson. Hudson! Hudson. A name can communicate a lot. This is one of seven compound names of God. Yahweh said Kenu. It's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Here it is, the Lord is our righteousness. And it actually is a play on words with the current king there in Judah, whose name was Zedekiah. His name means Jehovah or Yahweh is my righteousness. But his whole life and leadership was nothing more than the undoing of that declaration. A king who wasn't trusting in his Lord. And here comes the King, and what is his name? The Lord, our righteousness, is actually what that name communicates. A land that needed righteousness, a land that needed someone's standards to be met, is of course a land that was falling, that was failing, that deserved to be under the covenant curse of exile because they did not do what they were supposed to do. They needed someone who could be their righteousness. And isn't that exact same thing true of all of us? You have fallen and you have failed to meet God's righteous standard. You need someone who can be righteousness for you. One of the more random parts of my role at the seminary where I teach in the week is I'm a part of what's known as the QEP committee, which is fantastically called the Quality Enhancement Program Committee. And what that means is every year in May, a few of us on this committee, we go out to the Charlotte campus of Reformed Theological Seminary. And it's like we're stuck in this room for a few days. And if you had the door open to that room and you just listened in for a few minutes, what you would hear is a few of us around the table, after moments of silence, just saying simple words to each other. Meets. Exceeds. Does not meet. Because we have to look at these assignments and see if they're meeting the standard according to what the seminary has decreed for what we're supposed to be teaching. And don't you think that when it comes to God's righteous standard that you might feel as though the word spoken over your effort is meets? Some of you, maybe in your own self-righteousness, would say exceeds. But what's the truth? Does not meet of every single person. So why is it such good news that here's the personal King that we crave? He is our righteousness. There's something interesting that actually happens in the course of Jeremiah's ministry. It's so interesting, I want you to turn to it there in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah, later on in his ministry, is going to speak a word to God's people that sounds exactly like this word here in Jeremiah 23. You'll notice what he says in verse 14, beginning in verse 14 of Jeremiah 33, continuing on through verse 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell securely. We've heard all of that before. Just 10 chapters before. But notice what's different in the final phrase there of verse 16, and this is the name by which it shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. A city receives the name of its Savior. A kingdom receives the name of its King. A realm receives the name of its ruler. Sinners receive the name of a Savior. Such is the glory that He is our righteousness, that by faith alone, you who do not meet can be clothed in His righteousness, such that you could stand before the Lord clothed in His perfection and hear the word spoken over you exceeds. Perfect. He is the promised King that we crave. He is the powerful King that we crave. He's the personal King that we crave. Don't leave here today without holding on to Him through faith and repentance. Behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah said. We get to say, behold, the day is here. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that in your mercy and grace you have given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. May we dwell securely in him this morning. By your Spirit, may we live righteously before you. And let us know yet again that in Christ we have all that we crave. We pray it in his name. Amen.